Right now, I'd like you to think with me for a moment, and I want you to get in your mind's eye the faces of a faithful husband and wife, somebody you know, a couple that's totally committed one to the other, and they just seem to love during life together. Do you have somebody in mind? Keep thinking. And the couple I'm speaking of probably has been married for decades. And it seems to you, like it seems to them, that it must feel like it was just yesterday when they got married. Do you have somebody in mind? And when you're around them, you leave saying, how do they do it? It seems like they are so in love. You have somebody in mind? Do you know what I mean? Did I just describe your marriage, or did I just make you mad or jealous? Or are you saying, Pastor Bob, you're misinformed? That's just in the storybooks and the Hallmark movies. But you know, if we spent some time analyzing what we consider to be the best of marriages, the vibrant relationships that some people have as compared to the normalized, duty-bound, emotionally sterile ones, I think we could come up with a bit of a diagnosis to say, here's some things that are common in the lives of those uncommon relationships. The fun and vibrant ones, I think, might be described by things like this. There's still passion over routine. And men, don't get too excited. I'm not just talking about passionate love making. I'm talking about there's this desire. There's this white hotness about still and be together with that woman of your dreams and her desires to be with you. And there's something that clicks, something that happens in the oneness of those kinds of marriages. So there's a passion over routine. I think there's a sense of adventure over the same old schedule. I mean, did you ever watch when marriage becomes, you know, very, very common and a little bit boring? It's just fulfilling. Time to go to work. Time to come home. Time to make dinner. Time to go bowling, you know, and you just sort of go through the schedule. But the uncommon ones, they seem to be on this journey. And those uncommon ones, there's a sense of achieving new things over managing the past accomplishments and the achieved assets. And once again, if we just focus on what was, and you see what we have to take care of so that we don't lose what we had, then we lose this sense of the future and living toward what might be next. And those kinds of marriages are exciting over, you know, just flat. And so right now, I want you to have that couple in mind. If there's someone that you came up with or someone that you knew or used to know, or maybe it's you. But I want to make a shift with you. I want us to stay in relationships, but we're going to step away from marriage, so to speak. And I'll start with a question. God is into relationships, right? Am I right? Is He a God that's into relationship? Well, I think so, because if He wanted no relationship, we certainly wouldn't be here, and the church wouldn't be the church. I mean, God is a God of relationship. I ask you another question. Does God have emotions? I think He must. If He loves, and He hates, and He has joy, and He has grief. And you know, I notice in the church we seem to protect our emotions and we get very doctrinally pure about things and we live as if emotions are bad sometimes and we make each other think we shouldn't feel good or feel bad about anything. We just are here like robots going through the routine. Is that how you think God wants it? I don't think so. Well, let me ask you a question. Now, I've got to tell you, this message is not about marriage. At least husband and wife marriage. This message is about God in relationship with you. and you in relationship with Him. See, God does have a desire to be one with His people. And that's the very term that is used for a good Christian marriage. Oneness in marriage. Let me ask you, does God have a bride? Is God married? Yes. But there isn't a Mrs. God. Okay? God's wife is the nation of Israel. Is Jesus married? Yes. Jesus' bride is the church. So we talk about the picture of marriage for the Father and the Son. It's Israel and then the church. And do you think God, do you think Jesus, they have feelings toward their bride? Do you think they have desire toward their bride? Do you think they have a will toward their bride? Do you think they want to be one with the very people with whom they have this relationship? Well, in the month of January, I want to share some messages from the book of Malachi in your Bible. That would be Malachi. Take your Bible, if you would, and find the book of Malachi. It's the last book of the Old Testament, the first book of the New Testament. And by the way, when you're there, if you look, Malachi is only four chapters. It's a rather simple treatise. And right after Malachi, probably there's a couple blank pages or maybe a page of introduction into the New Testament. But historically, scripturally, there are 400 years of silence between Malachi and Matthew. That doesn't mean the earth stopped spinning. That doesn't mean there wasn't any world history. That means that God did not speak as He spoke through the writers of the Scripture for 400 years. In the revelation we have in our hands, there was a quietness. And when Malachi closes, we have the temple system of worship in Jerusalem as restored by Judah after they came back from their, you know, fall and their captivity. And they're worshiping God again, trying to worship God again. When the New Testament opens, we have the temple, but we also have the local synagogue. You'll find out Jesus goes in the communities where there are gatherings of Jewish people and they have a local church, so to speak. So that was a big change in between. But in the book of Malachi, we're going to find out over these next 4 weeks that God lays it out clearly through His spokesman, Malachi, that He desires a much better relationship with His people. And I would say, what truth would that be for every generation? Let me ask you, is there any room for improvement in your relationship with God? Has it become sort of routine, perhaps, and you're going through the motions? Not even in a fake way, but you've just learned to ride the pony that way, and that's what you do because that's who you are. But God says, look, to Israel, you're my bride. And I have loved you and I have never stopped loving you. How could you turn away from me? And I think that God wanted the same thing in His relationship with His people as we just covered about those, you know, magical marriages that is in our relationship of worship toward Him. He's not just saying, okay, come to church. He desires some passion over routine. Is your heart hot for God? I think He desires journey over arrival. When will you be complete in following God? And my response to that would be, I suppose when I die and go to heaven, because I'm being perfected all of the time. I'm being cleansed. I'm being sanctified. But I've not yet arrived. Have you? I mean, you might know the names of the books of the Bible and the apostles and a lot of good theology. But is that what God's after? I think those things lead us to what God's after. They sharpen what God's after. I think God wants some leading on toward the future, not just managing over the past. The mission over the maintenance in our relationship. I believe God wants the excitement over the blah. And so my prayer is that you'll open your heart to say, you know, Pastor Bob, look, I work it. I praise God. I do my private devotions. I, you know, listen to the Christian radio. I'm really trying it. And even if you are, I want to say, hey, would you stay open to hear what God might have to say to you? So here are the four titles of these messages in January. The first one today is called When Religion Becomes Routine. See, He's a God of relationship. The purest form of religion is acceptable to God. In fact, James says pure religion is this. What is it? Keep yourself unspotted from the world and minister to the orphans and the widows, to the needy. He said, you look up and then you look out. All the time. But the theme of today's message is this. Dead. Dead. You tell me, what's the theme of today's message? Dead. And the reason I call it dead is because God says to His bride, you just seem dead to me. Where are you? We had such a good thing going. I've been in the ministry long enough to try to help people with their marriage. And I've got to tell you, that's sort of common. Sometimes people come in and she might say, or he might say, you know, I'm just dead inside. I mean, I've tried everything I thought I could try. I'm just dead. Or he might say about her, you know, she's just dead. She doesn't want anything to do with me anymore. And that's what we're going to find God says to His own people. You just seem dead. You don't really want to have much to do with me anymore. And then next week, the message is entitled, When We Play Games with God. And the theme of next week is fake. See, there's one way to get through a relationship, if on the inside you're dead, but you don't want to admit it yet, what do? Fake it. And God says, I think you're faking it. You're coming through with half sacrifices, with half-hearted worship. Now, I probably shouldn't, but I'll let you in on a very graphic picture. And I'll preach about it next week. God says, you know, you're so fake, I'm going to take the poop from the animal sacrifices and rub your face in it. And He says, I love you. Today we're going to learn He loves us. And I'll put that together for you next week. But what kind of message is that? I would say, is God serious about our relationship with Him? Is He... you know, care enough to stretch us to say, look, this is an abomination to me. You got to do something about this. So we're going to go from dead to fake the third week when God opens the windows of heaven. Because we'll learn today, God had sort of shut off the switch of blessing because the people had shut down. And He says, I'll rebuke the devourer. Meaning Israel was going through the motions and they're saying, why doesn't God bless us? And God tells them, here's why I don't bless you. He said, I'll let the devourer take over for a while. Have you been there where you're dead and faking it? And you say, your move, God. He said, no way. It's your move. And He's not bound by time or by knowledge or by wisdom or by power. God has no problem waiting us out. And then the last week, the sermon, that theme of that week is able. God is able. He's able to pick you back up. He's able to bring life from death. He's able to vive, okay, vive, give life, and He's able to revive. He can suscitate you and He can resuscitate you. And then the last week, the theme is, or the title is, When the Great Day of the Lord Arrives. In Malachi, he says there's a day coming, the day of Elijah. Okay, that's John the Baptist and Jesus. And then there's the great day that's yet to come. in the last week. I'll speak about that. We're still waiting for the arrival of the great day. And I hope it stretches you. See, I think culturally the world teaches us we really came from nothing. We're really headed nowhere, right? There's no heaven or hell. There's no creator. This place just sort of sprung up and happened. And when you die, you die. What kind of hope's there? And I would say for the believer and what God reveals says, hey, we were created for a purpose. We came from someone and we're headed somewhere. And it's not just to the heaven that's present, because the Bible doesn't say a lot about that. It's the restoration of all things for 1,000 years, then the destruction of all things, then the everything being made new, the recreation of the earth and the heavens, where everything will be just like God put it in Eden. And if you believe that, see, you'll have hope. You'll hold on. You'll exercise your love. If you don't believe that, you put your hands in your pocket and you just put your head down and say, Lord, if this is what it's about, then it's not adding up to me. And so today I want to take us through when religion becomes routine. So the very first thing I want to do is lower the backdrop on the scenario so that as the whole drama unfolds before you, you can have some sense of how this all adds up. Now, the backdrop is pretend you went to a play at a school and this was a stage, okay, and they lowered this screen that had paintings of scenery or a house or a town, whatever. That's the backdrop. And before a word is spoken, the backdrop sort of sets the tone for what's about to happen. And I want to tell you a little bit about Malachi and his day. See, Malachi, about 400 years before the birth of Jesus, Malachi prepares the people to say, don't you give up on God because God's not given up on you. And Malachi is used to turn the hearts of the people back to the Lord and to the ways of God's covenant with them. God desired a restored relationship with His own people. That becomes very clear. And God says, my justice will reign now and will reign then. But listen, there is a promise that I will be faithful to. And it's because I'm faithful to my will. I'm faithful to my own name. I will fulfill the promise even if you don't. Now get that. Do you remember the covenant between Abraham and the Lord when the animals were cut in half? Okay. It's not like you do your part, I'll do mine. God put Abram to sleep and said, I'll fulfill the covenant. And you've got to know, we are not able. We're not able to keep it. But by God's grace, we have the blessing of it. And that's the very picture of the cross. What did you do to earn a relationship with God? There's absolutely nothing you can do except believe in what God said He would do. And so we have this picture that God says, I will restore the relationship through my justice. I will make things better. And that rings loud and clear as Malachi speaks as the oracle, the voice of God to beloved Israel. Now take that Bible, open it up to Malachi. Go to chapter 3 with me, verses 6 and 7. If we could find a key verse, a theme that keeps everything where it needs to be, okay, as the play's about to begin, it says, what's this thing about? Why am I here? What's the play about today? What's this drama about? Malachi 3, 6 and 7 helps us very much, and it says this, I, the Lord, do not change. Now, he's not being stubborn. He says, you can count on me. But the reason I'm saying that is, because I can't count on you. He says, I don't change, but you change. That's our problem. You did a switch up on me. I don't know how many of you have ever gotten into a marriage and about 3-4 weeks in or 3-4 months in, it's all of a sudden like, this isn't what I thought it would be. And that's what God says, hey, we had a commitment and you change, but I don't change. And look what he says. So you, O descendants of Jacob, that's, remember his other name is Israel, okay? you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Because I don't change, you've not been destroyed. If I changed my mind, if I changed my promise, if I changed my commitment, I would have been done with you a long time ago and I'd have just wiped you out and said, I'll start over with somebody else. But I don't change, and that's the reason you're still here. And then he says, ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and you've not kept them. And then if there is, a part of a verse that becomes the most important of Malachi, this plea. God says what? Return to me and I will return to you. That's what it's about. It's about Israel, but it's about you. Right now, I want you to think about the areas of your life where you need to return to God. Are you thinking? What areas of your life, in what areas do you need to return to God today? In your worship, in your language, in your relationship, in your finances, in your, you have a covenant with your eyes. Are you wandering? John says, everything that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life will drive you away from God. And everything that's in the world will pass away. But God's Word will last forever. So think about that. In what areas of your life do you need to come back to God? So we see this when we talk about the backdrop. God is saying, I've always been faithful. I've never stopped being faithful. And God says to these Israelites through Malachi, how did we ever end up in this condition? I didn't abandon you, but you seem to have abandoned me. There's some things that need changing, but know that I will never give up on you. God says, in the midst of your rebellion, I will never give up on you. The parable of the prodigal son. The day he left home, the dad is the picture of God. The day he left home, the father had a plan that says when he comes back, it's a ring, a robe, sandals, and a party. And if you're a parent, you know what that's like. Even when our kids go the opposite of the way, we don't say, well, they're not my kids anymore. We prepare for their coming home. And God says to Israel, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'll be there. We're going to restore this thing. And so God says, I will keep my vow even when you don't keep yours. I'll make a way when you cannot make a way. And I will remain dedicated to you, not when you can't remain dedicated to me. I'll remain dedicated to you when you will not remain dedicated to me. Now that's a commitment. It reminds me of the vows we take at the altar, so to speak, at our weddings. For better or for... who's living in the worst? Don't raise your hand. But your vow didn't change. For richer, for poorer. Who's living in the poorer? That didn't change. Okay. For better, for worse, richer or poorer, sickness and in health. Who's living in the sickness and not the health? Till death do us part. That's what we say. See. And it's that kind of commitment. God says, I never change. And I'm going to keep my vows. Will you keep yours toward me? And so that's a bit about the backdrop. And he's saying to Israel, his bride, come home. Come home. Won't you just come home? If you've ever been estranged from a family member, or like me, if your mom and dad ever separated when you were a kid. Those are two powerful words. Come home. Three powerful words. Just come home. We'll work it out. Just come home, son. Just come home. So let's talk a little bit about the symptoms as revealed as we read the book of Malachi. What are the signs that there was some kind of trouble, a need for restoration? Well, if we read through the book of Malachi, and it's a short one, I pray that you would read it at least once a week. Okay. I mean, you can read it in less than 10 minutes. Maybe you ought to read it once a day. And you look at it as one letter, not four chapters, and saying, what did Malachi, what did God through Malachi say to Israel? And you'll get some things you wouldn't get otherwise. But Malachi's words are addressed to the people of God and strategically to the priests. Because even those who serve God professionally. See, this is where it's like, whoa, he's talking to me, not just you. He's talking to us. And you've got to remember, in the New Testament, all believers have become the priests of God through the great high priest Jesus Christ. So he's talking to you in a double way. You're the people and the priest. He's talking to me in a double way. You're the people and the priest. He says the people have trouble and the priests have trouble. And he says to the priest, he says, you're not taking me seriously. I've called you to serve at my altar. And if you read through, you'll find out that they were given God the second-rate animals and the leftovers as their sacrifices. In fact, they were faking it. I'll tell you more about that next week. They pretended they were going to give the best of the best, but they would slip in the least and the worst, the blind and the lame, and say, "What? I'm just killing it anyhow, so what's the difference?" And we rationalize that way, right, when it's time to give unto the Lord. Well, God owns it all anyhow. He knows my heart. He knows I got to pay. He knows I really want this. And so we just give God the leftovers and we sort of tip them. And that's the heart that he sees here, in the priest. And the priest actually said, this serving God stuff is hard and there's not much of a benefit. That's how bad it got. And we're like that. We say we'll stand for God, but after a while, I say, I'm sort of tired of this. I like to fit into the culture a little bit easier, a little bit better. But you have to know, God always wants the first and the best. He's the God of first fruits. He's the God of the animal with no blemish. Always was, always is. And guess what he gave when he gave the perfect Lamb of God? His only begotten Son, who was perfect in every way. And then the symptoms as we go on, you'll find out that he says, look, you priests especially, and all of Israel, you're dealing with the wife of your youth treacherously. They got in this pattern of divorcing their brides and taking in, when I say foreign wives, I mean foreign religions, false religions. And they were just intermarrying and they had no regard for the covenant of marriage. And God said, that's a symptom that something's going on in your heart. Because if you love me like I love you, you wouldn't be doing this. And I just have to say, that's still a sign and a symptom. Do we really believe what God has said about a man and a woman becoming one? And his ideal is one man, one woman, one time for a lifetime. But we're covenant breakers. We're not promise keepers. He still has grace beyond divorce. That's not a motivation to get divorced, but it is to say divorce isn't an unforgivable sin. But listen, if we're loving God and a husband and wife are both committed to the same thing, then that thought of maybe our lives would be better if we weren't together sort of disappears. And that husband and wife say, Lord, we're one. We need to fix it with you, and when we fix it with him, it gets fixed otherwise. But he says, look, your divorce rate is a problem in the church. And that priest might say, well, what does my home have to do with the church? I still show up at the altar. I still follow the rules for sacrifice. I still do my duty. You ever meet any Christians like that? Just saying, yeah, I still go to church. I still believe. Don't ask me those Bible questions. Don't call me into accountability. Yeah, but I'm going to do what I want to do. And we're all like that. Am I right? I mean, you got to know when I preach, I'm not pointing the finger at you. I'm pointing the finger at us. Because we're just the same. And then if you read on, he says, hey, there's a problem beyond your sacrifice and your marriages. You're not tithing. And before you think, oh, here we go. Give 10% to the church and everything will be okay. It's worse than that because in the New Testament, it's fulfilled. The tithe is fulfilled and it's not like, well, I don't have to give as much now. It means you give it all, 100%. All your belongings are God's. All your money is God's. Your whole life is God's. Your kids are God's. Your car is God's car. The whole deal. And he says, you're never out of church. Everything you do, you're a living sacrifice unto me. And you say, well, then how much should I give? I'd say start with the tithe, but don't stop there. You know, the faithful Jew, he gave at least 23 1/3%, not just 10%. But God said, you are not honoring me with your wealth. That's the point I would make. And later, and we'll talk about this, about the windows of heaven, God says, do you know what he says? He says, test me in this. He says, get your heart right with me and start to give me what's due my name, and you watch. I'll give to where you can't stand it. I mean, you'll be blessed after blessed after blessed. But right now, I have it shut off. The devourer is there. I'm a gardener. I have no topsoil. I shouldn't even plant a garden. Some years I have a pretty nice garden, never have a fantastic, fabulous one like you see in a magazine. But some years it's like I go to all that effort for... It's like the devourer has come. You know, we get rid of the bugs, we get rid of the weeds, but it's just like it doesn't produce. And God says, you know what, when you're living out of covenant relationship with me, you're going to think you did everything you need to do, but there's not going to be a blessing. And you know what he says? Dig deeper. Think more. Ask, where's my heart? See, because that's what God was getting at when he spoke to these people through Malachi. So, God says, I'm looking at your heart. And I want you to read me according to my heart. And we have to understand there's nothing that can be hidden from God. And there's where I would start today to ask you, do you believe that? If you're dead and faking it, then you must not believe it. But the Bible says He knows you. He knows your name. He knows the hair on your head. He knows your thoughts before you think them. He knows when you're going to stand up before you stand up. If you really believe that, you'll live differently. And you will return to God because He says, hey, come home. If you return to me, I'll return to you. We're going to patch this thing up and it's going to be better than ever. Now, Hebrews chapter 4 says there's nothing in all of creation that is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. And He says, therefore, since we have such a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. And that'd be my call to you today to say, hey, God knows you. He's watching. He loves you. He's gone way beyond. Now, what's He getting back? So there's some background and a look at some of the symptoms of the spiritual sickness. I now want us to go to the root causes, and that's where I'll ask you to go to Malachi chapter 1 with me. We found out that, you know, on the outside, the animal sacrifices were lame. Their families were a mess. They weren't honoring God with their wealth. But on the inside, God shows us now what really was the problem. Malachi 1, beginning in verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how do you love me? How do you love us? Doesn't that sound like an argument in a marriage where he says, but I love you. And she says, really? Or she says, but I love you. And he says, prove it. And God says to His own people, His bride, I have loved you. And His bride says back to Him, so how have you loved us? And God says, is not Esau Jacob's brother? Now, that seems like He's switching subjects, doesn't it? Until you look at the understanding of what God's saying. He says, is not Esau Jacob's brother? Now, you have to remember, Jacob and Esau were twin brothers. They were the sons of Isaac and Rebekah. The fathers of Israel are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Esau was the older brother. It should have been Abraham, Isaac, Esau. But there was a switch. Remember, Esau was willing to sell his birthright, his inheritance, to his little brother for a bowl of soup. And Esau becomes known as an immoral man who was not blessed of God. And God said, look, there was Jacob and there was Esau. And I have loved Jacob. But look at what he says. He uses very strong language. He said, but I've hated Esau. He says to Israel, I'm so committed to you. I've made my choice. And I picked Jacob over Esau. And Jacob's new name became Israel, by the way, when he wrestled with God. And God said, I'm all for Jacob and I'm against Esau. That's the way it is. That's how I've declared my love for you. And then God says, I've laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to the jackals of the desert. When Esau went out and his lineage continued, they became known as the nation of Edom, the Edomites. And they were denied by God. And God says, look at what he says next. He says, if Edom, that's the descendants of Esau, if the descendants of Esau go out and say, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, if the Lord of hosts says, and God says, they may build, but I'll tear down. They'll be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. And God says, look, I don't have to prove my love to you. I've already proven my love to you. You are my chosen bride, and I'm for you and I'm against Edom. And God says, your own eyes shall see this and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. You're not going to just say God is for us. You're going to say, look how God protects us even beyond our borders. And I've got to say this, when you are called of God and you respond to God and you enter into the covenant relationship open to the Jew and the Gentile through the blood of Jesus Christ, you have a special relationship with God that He will be for you and not against you, and He'll protect you beyond your borders, if you know what I mean. He goes before you and behind you. You believe that? And God says, look, I've made a way. I've laid it down. I've made it clear. And you can't give me the time of day. That's the point. Now, going on in Malachi chapter 1, he says in verse 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I'm a father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where's my respect? Where's my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you. And so God draws these three pictures. He says, I'm your husband and I've loved you. Why don't you love me? I'm like a father to you. Where's my respect? I'm a master. I'm the Lord of all things. You have no fear for me. And I want to say, you know, as he said that to Israel, he's saying that to us is, when do I get any credit here? I'm your dad. I'm your boss. I'm your husband. And this is what I get. Verse 10. Oh, that there were among you who would shut the doors that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. He says, I wish you would stop making it up and doing what you want to do. I wish you would quit listening to the world and close the door and do what I told you to do. He says, I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand because it was phony. And I want to tell you, don't try to be phony with God. You'll get nowhere. Next week's message. Verse 11, God says, from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name will be great amongst the nations. God says, listen, this will work. You hear that? He didn't say, look, you're blowing the plan. He says, this will work. Because I vowed a vow, and I'll keep it even if you don't. We'll make this work. I will make it work for us. Verse 14, just the first four words, cursed be the cheat. I read that and think, you know, how many times have I thought, there, I took a shortcut, there, you know, How many times have you thought, I know what God says, but I'm not sure, and so we just do. And God says the cheat is cursed. And then the last line there, for I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name shall be feared amongst the nations. So if you look at the screen here, I boiled it down to three simple words. I'd say here is the root cause of those symptoms. The reason they gave half-heartedly and gave the leftovers, the reason their homes were a mess, the reason they didn't honor God with their wealth, is it was a problem of love and respect and desire. And if you're thinking about your own marriage, take the arguing, the money problems, the discontentment, all that, it probably boils down to the same three: love and respect and desire. But that was the issue. The nation of Israel said they loved God, but they didn't love Him like He loved them. And He says, renew your love to me. And renew your respect, your regard of me, and show me your desire. Now the rest of what I have to say will go along rather quickly. It's pretty simple. But I pray that you'll stick with me. I want to talk about the results of the dead routine. They did it over and over and over again. And here's what they got. They got estrangement from God. There was this separation that took place and they felt dead on the inside. And God said, where you been? He said, listen, you're not into this like I'm into this. You need to get into it. They were estranged from God and there was a lack of blessing upon the whole nation. And there were disengaged leaders. The priests weren't even into it. And they were giving less and expecting more of God. That's us. We like, show up once in a while or pray once in a while or give God a tip once in a while and say, well, I tried that and it didn't work. And God said, I want your heart. And when I have your heart, all of these things become what they need to be. It's a change from the inside out, not the outside in. And so those were the results, you see, of this dead routine. It got them nowhere. And the remedy is the same as the root causes is love, respect, and desire. That's how they would get back to God. That's what you need to do today. If you have a pen and have something to write on, maybe as I talk, you could start writing down your commitment to God to say, Lord, I do love you. And tell Him what He wants to hear and tell Him what you really mean. Do you love God with all of your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength? Or do you just say you love God? Or you're willing to love God if God gives you what you want. Do you really respect God? Or do you think He's been unfair to you and He's unjust and He really hasn't given you what you deserve? And do you have any desire? Do you have any desire to get back with Him? Kathy and I have been married for 46 years this year, right? This year, 46. And when we got married, we left. We got married in this church at 11:30 in the morning at April 19th, 1972. I won't go through the routine of how old I was and how old she is and all that. She's a year older than me, and I'm going to be 64 this year. So, but I won't tell you all that stuff. You already know that. But we left Pennsylvania with a car payment and $500 and an ironing board and a few other gifts. And showed up at Johnson Bible College. Never even saw the campus. Signed up by telephone in the mail. And showed up and they gave us an apartment that, I would square it off maybe second column to here. That's where we started out. We didn't worry about any of that stuff. We just knew God would take care of us. I wish I could be that trusting of God today. And I can't be, but He's not the problem. Guess who the problem is? Me. And He took care of us. I mean, we could tell you story after story about God's faithfulness in our life. Does that mean we haven't had trouble? You know we've had trouble. But I'm just saying, He never changes, just like He says. He'll always be there. He keeps His word. And so, He says, look, We can fix this thing. Would you love me like I love you? He says, don't forget I'm God and you're not. Would you respect me like I'm God? And do you have any desire? In our 46 years, we've not had great big problems. And we did separate one time for about 3 days until I begged Kathy, please come back. Because my mom told her, if he's acting that way, just leave him. You know, and she took my mother's advice one time in her life. But no, just kidding. You know, I like to joke around. But I mean, honestly, we did. And it was like the stupidest thing and the weirdest thing. And I you know, get back here. But it's the desire that put it back together. She said, here's the list. Fix these things. I'll think about it. That's not how it works with God. And I want you to think about that right now. Maybe you can't get past the horizontal saying, you know, I desire to get back with my husband or wife. Do that. Don't let that run away. Or desire to restore a friendship. Don't let that pass by. But do you desire to be close to God? So God was saying this, I'm your lover, and I've made that perfectly clear. Where is your love for me? He said, I'm your daddy. Where is my respect as a father? I'm your master. Where is my honor? I desire to have a restored relationship. Do you have that desire in your life? And the results of that remedy would be this, restoration and blessing. He says, we'll put it back and we'll make it better. Now that's a good motivation to come home, isn't it? It's like he didn't say, come back and after 10 months, you know, and you're grounded and stay in your room and you know, all that. Then we'll think about whether you really mean it or not. He said, come back and we'll restore things. Malachi 3, God says, test me. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need. And he said, you know, for now, I've had to switch off the switch of blessing. The downpour, that song we sing, that's where it comes from. I need a downpour. The downpour is waiting. God said, I'm ready to bless you beyond measure if you'll just come home. So here are two closing thoughts for the day. The first one is this, what you concentrate on will grow. This isn't a good day to think about getting back with God. Don't say, yeah, that's good. If I get a chance this week, I think I'll think about that some, but I've got things to do. I got to go home and thaw out my pipes and I got to, you know, go buy a new pair of boots and I got to get to work in the morning and I got to go get groceries. And I'm not saying don't do those things, but I'm saying we don't have much think time about God. And if you don't make think time, you won't be thinking about God. And so what you concentrate on will grow. And if you concentrate on your problems, guess what will get bigger? But if you concentrate on your relationship with God, do I love Him? Do I respect Him? Do I desire Him? That will grow. Now, at my house this morning, it was minus 13. We had a minus 14 at early church, and another guy said his thermometer said minus 17, but he's not sure it's accurate. Anybody want to beat that? Anybody below minus 17? Okay. Not many people were thinking what I was thinking. In about 12 weeks, I can start growing tomato plants in my garage. In about 20 weeks, I can plant my garden. Anybody else was thinking that today when it's minus 17? But I've got to tell you, I never get the seeds planted indoors. In fact, Deanna Kratt, who's not here today, she always ends up giving me a bunch. But this year, I want to do that because other than the free ones I get, I pay $1.50, $1.79 for one plant that might cost me 2 cents if I just would start it myself. And so I can think about starting my plants this year, but if I only think about thinking about it and don't do it, I'll be paying $1.79 for a plant again, which I love doing because I like to grow stuff. It's just, there's something in me. I like to watch. I mean, it's almost miraculous, you know, to watch it grow and nurture it. And then our greatest joy is to bring it to church so people can enjoy it. That's basically why we do it. Shouldn't even try because of where our garden is, but, you know, and no topsoil, that kind of stuff. But we do it. And all I want to say is you can walk out of here and keep concentrating on money and work and failure in relationships and, you know, how boring the church is and Steelers and all the things we think about. And I'm not saying quit thinking. I'm just saying spend some time concentrating on thinking about God. Malachi 1:2. I have loved you. I mean, that's enough, isn't it? God says, I've loved you. I've chosen you. I've picked you. And I desire you. Do we have, you know, this two-way relationship or not? So, put some God thoughts in your life. And your love will grow, and your respect will grow, and your desire will grow. And then lastly, today, I just think this is a good thought. Over and over and over again in the Old Testament, it becomes very clear that God had a perfect plan for His people, but there are two terms that describe them throughout. Even though God made perfect provision of manna in the wilderness, you remember that? Water from a rock, scattered their enemies. Even though the people of Israel were known as hard-hearted and stiff-necked. But here at the end of the Old Testament, did God see a bunch of worthless people or lost sheep? You know, He could have said, you people don't get it. You're never going to get it. I'll be done with you and I'll find myself somebody else to love. But He didn't. And He said, you have the nature of lost sheep. And Isaiah 53:6 says, we're all like sheep who've gone astray, each to his own way. The Scripture teaches us that, you know, sin, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It teaches us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. But listen to this. In Ezekiel 34, God about His beloved Israel. He says, woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? He says, you eat curds, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the choice animals, but you don't take care of the animals. You've not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You've ruled over them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for wild animals. My sheep wandered all over the mountains and on every hill. They were scattered over the whole earth and no one searched for and looked for them. Another indictment from God through a prophet that says, look, you people, especially you leaders, what are you thinking? Look at the lost sheep and you're calling them, you know, worthless people. They're going to do what they want to do, so let them do it. They'll find their way. If they don't, that's what they deserve. Nobody here has that attitude, do we? Well, not on Sunday morning when I'm preaching, but, you know, if you observed it during the week, you sure would wonder, does anybody care? And God says this. In Ezekiel 34:11, He says, I myself will search for the sheep and I'll look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I'll look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from among the nations. I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and the settlements in the land. I'll tend them with good pasture. They'll lie down in good grazing land. They'll feed in rich pasture. I myself will tend the sheep. I'll have them lie down. I'll search for them when they're lost. lost. I'll bring back the strays. I'll bind up the injured. I'll strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. And God says, look, if you don't join me, I'll do it anyhow. But listen, I love you. Do you love me? Do you respect me? Do you desire to live in covenant with me? Now here is the explosive fulfillment of that picture. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sent out His disciples. And He said, listen, don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the non-Jews or the Samaritans. But go to the lost sheep of Israel. That's what He said. First, go to the lost sheep of Israel, because the kingdom of heaven is near. In the book of Luke, it says, first go to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And so you got to get this picture. God said, these are my people. And through the blood of Christ, it says, these are my people, all who will call upon the name of the Lord. The Gentile can call upon the name of the Lord through Jesus Christ and become beloved of God. Even an Edomite could call upon the name of the Lord today and be the beloved of God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul said this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. So don't leave this message saying, yeah, Pastor Bob, that was about the Israelites in the book of Malachi and they should have come back to God because they were really blowing it. It's also about you and me, and it's not about killing animals. It's about laying your life down as a living sacrifice. It's about being crucified, you know, your own flesh being crucified, yet living because Christ lives within us. Are you there yet? John chapter 10, and with this I close. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Remember, God said, I'll go get my sheep. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And the hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and he runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. And just like God said to Israel, I will never give up on you. Jesus said this, you can't do anything about our separation. Only I can, and I will lay down my life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What else does God need to do to convince you that He loves you? And then Jesus goes on and He says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, meaning the Jew and the Gentile. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. There'll be one flock and one shepherd. A picture of the church, the called out ones of this world, Jew and Gentile, who believe in the name of the Lord. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I'll lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up. This command I receive from my Father. He has fulfilled His own will. So you've got to know God loves you with an all-sacrificing love. And He's asking you, do you love me? Do you respect me? Do you desire me? He has not given up on you. Why have you given up on Him? Almighty Father, we thank You for the revelation of Your holy word. And we know that when it is proclaimed, it goes forth like a double-edged sword. Father, it goes forth with power. It brings division in our lives that we might have unity in our own very life and amongst one another. I ask, Lord, today that we may not be able to leave here without thinking about Your extreme love. And Father, we would desire to love You in return with great respect. And I ask, Father, that we would live by that desire, not by the thoughts of perhaps having that desire. In Jesus' name, amen.